So let's go ahead and begin today. How do you glorify God? I'd like to remind you of the story we started with yesterday where my daughter was learning the catechism. Think about the profundity of these words, my friends. Who made you? God. What else did God make? God made all things. Why did God make you and all things? For His own glory. Friends, that is profound. If you learn those words as a young person, you are so far ahead in understanding reality. My dream and my prayer is that millions and millions of children would learn these words in their youth and thus would learn how to live according to conscience before the face of their Creator. It is a tragedy to me, is it not, Colin, Mickey, others, that children grow through their entire childhood cut off from an educational program that centers on God. They are taught that God does not matter, and then we're shocked when they sleep around and when they get confused about their gender, and we could just go down the line. They become thieves, they become blasphemers, they become haters of God, they become disobedient to their parents, and our culture says, oh, I wonder why this happened. You have been given a gift. In the first catechism. Today we want to advance this thought one more step. There's one more question in the catechism right at the beginning that deals with God's glory. And it says, how do you glorify God? Okay? Why did God make all things? For His own glory. But now specifically, we're going from the global to the personal. So, Aaron, how do you glorify God? Now, probably many of you know the answer here, but what could we say? Well, there's a lot of things that we could say. How do you glorify God? By going to church and remembering the Sabbath to keep it holy. How do you glorify God? By obeying my parents. How do you glorify God? By doing well in school. How do you glorify God? By being pure and praying that in His perfect time, God would bring me a wife. Yeah, there's a lot of ways we can answer this question, all right? But we're answering it in the most broad way possible today, and here it is. How do you glorify God? By loving Him and doing what He commands. Now, the wisdom of this statement is phenomenal to me. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, and we'll be reading the first 12 verses, or at least alluding to them today. Earlier this week, Mickey's parents were in the north of Galilee, on the north end of the state of Israel, the modern state of Israel. I hope later on this year, the end of this calendar year, I hope I'll have the opportunity to be in Galilee. And one of the places I love to go in Galilee is the north end of the Mediterranean Sea, a little tiny, it's pretty much a tourist town now, called Capernaum. Capernaum was the headquarters of Jesus' ministry. And about, half a mile outside of Capernaum is the place where historians are pretty sure, we don't know absolutely, but we're pretty sure that Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. And today there's a beautiful Catholic church there and this huge, big, grassy field. And it's really neat because it slopes down and at the bottom is the Sea of Galilee. And it forms kind of a natural amphitheater. And so if Jesus were down at the bottom, it would be entirely possible for Him to speak to thousands of people there in that natural amphitheater, using nothing but His voice. Okay, with no amplification or anything. Today I want you to think with me about the message of the Beatitudes. By the way, let's back up for a moment and say, how many commandments are there in the Old Testament? How many moral commandments did God give at Mount Sinai? 10. Why did God give you 10 fingers? So you can remember the 10 commandments. I want to add to that today. If you put the 10 commandments on your toes, then you've still got 10 digits for the 10 Beatitudes. All right. One of the things I'd encourage you to do is go through and mark the 10 Beatitudes. All right. And now, for this to work, you need to understand that verse 11 I have as number 9, and verse 12 I have as number 10. And the argument for that is that also in the Ten Commandments, the 10th commandment is unique. It's different than the other 9 because it applies exclusively to the heart. You shall not covet. So my argument, I think, holds up that, and I want you to see today a parallel between the 10 commandments, which we'll be looking at in a few moments, and the 10 Beatitudes. All right, so if you have your Bible, don't write in a pew Bible, but if you have your Bible, go through those verse by verse. So verse 3 would be number 1, verse 4 would be number 2, verse 5 would be number 3. Just go on down if you're interested in that. But let me read these Beatitudes. Beginning at verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he, that is Jesus, went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. Notice, the disciples came to him. They're seeking his wisdom. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Now, friends, you may not recognize it, but you have just read in the first 4 Beatitudes, you have just read a summary of the gospel. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Until you recognize your emptiness, your smallness, your insignificance, you cannot seek the Creator. If you are full in spirit, I've got it all figured out. I've got my act together. I am righteous. Then guess what? You don't need the imputed righteousness of Christ. But if God in His sovereignty brings you to the place of saying, "I can't do it. I am nothing. I am but dust, and to dust I shall return." If God brings you to the place of saying, "I failed. I cannot please God." He's revealing to you your actual condition in Adam. That is, you are poor in spirit. If you've come to that place, you're blessed. Because those are the kinds of people that receive the kingdom of heaven as a gift. Do you see grace there? Okay? Or number 2. Blessed are those who mourn. We could even say, blessed are those who weep. When was the last time that you physically wept over your sin? That you saw your sin in all of its gory, unbelieving filth, and it horrified you. Do you mourn for your sin? Do you mourn over your sin? Do you see that sin is real? And that sin is bad? Do you see that sin leads to damnation? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Guess what? The good news of the gospel is that your sin is taken away and nailed to the cross. The death of your sin is in the death of Christ. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. Now, this is a word that's been misused in many cases. To be meek is a noble characteristic. Okay? Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength that is under control. It is under the control of another. Are you under the control of your Creator? Or are you attempting to be autonomous, to just do whatever feels good? The mantra of today, we've been talking about this in our Wednesday night Bible studies. The mantra of today is existentialism. If it feels good, do it, and then you'll feel bad. Okay? If it feels good, drink, and then you'll puke. If it feels good, sleep with somebody, and then you'll have STDs. If it feels good, you know, oh, then you're pregnant. Oh, then get an abortion. If it feels good, take somebody else's stuff, and then the cops will hunt you down, and you'll be in jail, and then you'll feel really good. Okay? Do your feelings actually matter with regard to the gospel? Because the gospel is not there to make you feel ooey-gooey good. The gospel is there to get you out of hell and into heaven, to give you eternal life. Are you under the control of your Creator? Have you come to recognize that He has every right to tell you what to do? And that He has told you what to do. Is God your king? Or are you in rebellion? Because He's still your king. You're just in rebellion against your king. Rebellion, the Bible says, is like the sin of witchcraft. You are to be under the control of your Creator. And that's why Jesus came. In fact, remember, these are Jesus' words. And He's saying to you, blessed are you when you are under the control, under the guidance, under the shepherding, under the care of another. Let me extend this one step further. If God is your king, God sent Christ, and Christ is the door by which His people come near to God. But then Christ sent the elders of your church to be your elders. And so if you really want to be serious about being under authority, you know what you ought to do? You got to go and volunteer to the elders of your church and say, how can I serve in the church? I bet they'll come up with something. Okay, do you see how that works? Strength. I don't want you guys to be weak. I don't want you guys to be passive. I want you to be animated. And I want that animation to be controlled by the master animator. I mean, think of Mickey Mouse. Or think of Gertie, the dinosaur. Was Gertie under his own control? Now, he might have looked like it. There were no strings or anything. I've got no strings to hold me down. Okay, but who was it who animated Gertie? It was not Gertie, right? It was the animator. That guy, I can't remember his name. But I want you to think about, and I want you to see that this is the gospel. Number four, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Do you hunger? Like, you've been really hungry before, haven't you? Like, your entire insides are just aching. Have you had that same kind of hunger for God's righteousness? To be righteous. You see the damage that comes from sin, and you say, I don't want to sin anymore. Lord, help me to walk in the paths of righteousness. Help me to walk on the straight and narrow way that leads to life. Friends, you need to be on that road. You've never read it. I would highly commend to you a modern language edition of Pilgrim's Progress. I read Pilgrim's Progress as a child, and always got stuck in it was the old original 17th century English version of it, and I struggled with the old English. A few years later, I came back and somebody gave me the Hazelbaker edition. It's edited by an American by the name of Edward Hazelbaker, and this is the one that's usually for sale now in Christian bookstores. But I would highly commend that to you. By the way, there's a second part to it called Christiana's Journey. And this is another fascinating story, kind of book two, where Christian's wife and his four boys now set out on the same journey. Because Christian has gone on ahead, now they follow him. And it's a fascinating, epic story in my view. It was written in the 1600s by a Baptist pastor by the name of John Bunyan. And it's in that book where I came to understand the beauty and the glory of the straight and narrow path. That there's a path that gets me from the city of destruction to the celestial city by the quickest possible path. Now, there's lots of other paths, the broad and wide roads, but they don't go to the celestial city. They go to other cities that you don't want to go to. And so, when we understand that God is calling us to Himself, God is calling us to be with Him forever in heavenly glory, then why would we play around and putter around with the cheap things of this earth? To try to get your satisfaction from money is silly. I can introduce you. I've met millionaires who are completely bored with their money. Money doesn't satisfy you. Or power. Those who are trying to find their significance in power. I've had the opportunity to interview the lieutenant governor of the state of Indiana. And I saw that power is just a headache. Power is just a headache. It doesn't satisfy you. Okay? Money, power, or how about sex? You think sex will satisfy you? Sex is sex. But you know what? It can destroy you. Not to mention, bring a life into the world that you're not prepared to nurture and help, and suddenly you're stuck, girls. This doesn't satisfy. Money, power, sex, or influence. Okay, these are things that the world thinks are significant. And again, there's nothing inherently wrong with them, but they're to be used for God's glory. As we said yesterday, what's at the apex of that triangle? All right, so I just want you to see here that what God is doing in these first four Beatitudes is laying forth the gospel. And now, down in verse 7, I'm just going to read these, but I just want you to think about now, here I think is where Jesus now is beginning to teach on sanctification. Verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And so here, I believe that we have a manifestation of the gospel. Now, remember, Jesus hasn't died on the cross yet. So the fullness of the gospel is not explicit here. But I believe that Jesus is announcing that God's blessing is coming on those who repent, who acknowledge their need for Christ, and for those who trust Him as He provides the spiritual riches of the gospel. All right, then let's turn to a second passage in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'd like to read the first four verses. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Says, "Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness," remember we were just talking about hungering after righteousness, "by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Now look there. You see intrinsic glory and ascribed glory? God is calling you, Braden, He's calling you to His own glory. So God has glory, right? If He's going to call you to it. But now He's calling you to ascribe glory and become more like Him in His glory. So He has glory, that glory shining out from Him, the sparkling of the divinity. And now He's saying, come and live in this glory as you seek to glorify Me. And then we come to verse 4, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises. In the NIV it says, His magnificent promises, His precious, very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. Friends, we need to see here that God has a plan of blessing His people, of filling you up on the inside, of giving you joy like nothing else. Where does it come from? Look at verse 4. He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Now, let's be clear. You don't become divine by partaking of the divine nature. But you are fed, and you are nourished, and you are built up, and you are strengthened by the divine nature. By the way, this is exactly what will be exhibited here in this room on the Lord's Day. And I'll stand behind that table up there, and I'll break the bread, and I'll say, take, eat, this is the body of Christ, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. And I'll take the cup, and I'll say, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. Drink from it. And then, those of you who are communicant members, you'll be offered the elements. And you partake. And as you partake of this little bit of bread and this little bit of juice, you have the opportunity, by faith, to partake of the divine nature of Christ. Where are the promises of God that you can feed on? They are in the Word of God, the revelation of God, where God is telling you about what He is like. And as you feed upon Him, your soul is nourished. Oh, friends, how do you glorify God? It begins with loving Him. In fact, this is the great commandment, the great Shema of Deuteronomy 6:1. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. The second commandment is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Friends, would you say that you are a loving machine? Are you committed to loving and to keep loving even when it's hard? Would you say that you are a lover? By the way, can I tell you one of the best ways to prepare to be a lover in a marriage is to learn to be a lover in the church. Someone who loves Jesus more than anything else and who loves the body of Christ. By the way, who takes vows to join with the body of Christ. Vows of communicant membership are a great preparation for the vows of marriage. You see how this works? God is calling you to love Him. When you love Him, and you love Him faithfully, you love Him over years and decades and a lifetime, when you love Him with your mind as well as with your affections, When you love him in such a way that that love produces action, friends, God is glorified in you. Do you see that it begins in the heart? The wisdom of this catechism question is that it begins with a new heart. Those who love God are those who are enabled to love him. Naturally in ourselves, we love ourselves. We don't love God. But when we embrace and believe the gospel, we learn to love him. And now, because we love him, it is our delight. And now we're shifting gears. It is our delight to do what he commands. If I come to my children and I say, pick up your room. And they're like, oh, Dad, but it's too messy. Yeah, that's your fault. Pick up your room. But I don't want to. You need to pick up your room. Okay? I can be gruff and they can be rebellious. But you know what happens in that exchange when love is present? When I come to my daughter, I try to do this. She'll tell you later if I do. I try to come and I, sweetie, your room is really messy and you need to clean it up. And I try to demonstrate in the words that I say, even as I'm firm, even as I'm a father, even as this room is really messy, I try to love her, giving her directions to guide her, to shepherd her. And if she loves her dad, what's the godly response? Oh, good job, you guys. This is awesome. It's not, but Dad. It's, yes, sir. Okay. In fact, that's one of the things that I've learned, by the way, especially with boys, is necessary. That until a young man understands that he is under authority, and I don't make them salute, but it's as though they are saluting, saying, yes, sir. I am a man under authority. My strength is not my own. I am under the guidance and control of another. Guys, that's the essence of being meek. That's the essence. And I believe that meekness is a missing characteristic in manhood today. To have great strength. Think about the men in the military. They spend hours being buff. We have some former military guys in our church. And I feel like a wimp around them. All right, they could like break me between you with their pinky. Okay, and yet this strength is under control, and it's all preparing for that moment in the battle when their general says, "Take that hill, die if you have to, but take that hill." And all of a sudden, all of their physical strength, by the way, all of their mental strength, and even all of their armament is now dedicated to fulfilling the command of that general. Do you see how that works? Isn't it a cool thing that Jesus has his people strategically placed all over the world? And he doesn't say, obliterate your enemies. Go on jihad. What does he say? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, by the love you have for one another. How do we love God? By doing what he commands, by turning away from sin, by living contentedly and joyfully in the abundant, flourishing life that God has designed for us. And so aspire to this. Again, I want you to not be drawn aside by the cheap lies of the world. I've ministered to those in their 30s and 40s and 50s who have said, you know, I wasted the most significant years of my life. My marriage has come apart at the seams. I don't know where to go. Friends, love God and do what he commands. Don't just do it as an act of your willpower. Okay, God, you told me I'm supposed to love you, so I'm going to love you as an act of my will. I'm going to love you.
I'm going to love you.
Okay, imagine, ladies, this has been a helpful thing for me. Imagine that you're married and your wonderful guy comes home after work. And it's your anniversary, and he is going to come, and he knocks on the front door. And you go, and you open the front door, and there he is, your man. And he pulls out from behind his back a bouquet of flowers. Okay? And you say, oh, you shouldn't have. And he says,
but I'm supposed to.
What? Thanks, honey. Okay, that sort of ruins it, right? I mean, good job. Glad you got the flowers. Now work on your heart. But that, my friends, is very often where we wind up. I'm going to obey God. I'm going to obey God. And what's missing is love. And I want you to see that there's a reason that the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God. You need to give attention to your heart, to the things that you love, and obedience flows out of love. All right? And so the commandments are not a baseball bat to beat you into submission. I am God, and you are going to do what I say. Okay? The commandments are the will of your Father. And it is a delight and an honor to do what he has commanded. He's adopted you into his family. He's forgiven you of your sin. He's declared that you are positionally holy. You're set apart. You belong to me. Now, live as my kid. Now, live as my... I love to help people. I've found this in counseling. It's helpful to remind people who are in trauma. Remember, you are a son or a daughter of the king. You are royalty. Not because you have splendor within you, but because you're part of God's family. You're an image bearer of God. So we've been talking about God as the Son with intrinsic glory. But friends, have you looked up into the sky at night and seen the glory of the moon? By the way, do you know the moon, even as I think it's 12 times smaller than the sun, it's also 12 times closer than the sun. So it looks the same size as the sun in the sky. And if you go out on a clear night with a full moon, there have been times when I've actually stared intently at the moon that I've found myself squinting because it's so bright. Where does that light come from? Is the moon glorious? Does the moon have really any intrinsic glory? It's just a big, cold, dead rock. And in the providence of God, he made it super reflective. And so the light that's entering your eyes has actually come from the sun, bounced off the moon, and now you see the light of the sun. But you see the light of the sun, you don't see the sun, right? The sun's on the other side of the planet. You can't see the sun, you can't even see the light of the sun, but you see the moon. And you see the light of the sun in the moon. The moon is glorifying the sun, if we can say it that way. The moon is reflecting the intrinsic light of the sun in the same way that you, as an image bearer of God, ought to reflect the glory of God in your life. See how this works. Now, if you would turn with me in our final period here today to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19 and 20. And I want to seek to prove to you that even Mount Sinai, as awesome as it was, as glorious as it was, is not devoid of grace. I want to remind you that before Exodus 20 comes Exodus 19. Before God's instructions comes the relationship. And I want to I want to read to you a quote from Dr. David Murray. This is a book that we've been studying in our Bible study recently, and I want to show you a little bit about what about how we ought to properly view the Old Testament. Dr. Murray writes, "When Old Testament believers broke the law, they broke the law that was, quote, ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator," Galatians 3:19 and Acts 7:53. As that mediator was, in fact, the Son of God, the laws they broke were His laws, and the penalties they suffered were His penalties, ordained and levied by Him. Very simply, it was Jesus on Mount Sinai. Now remember, not Jesus in His humanity, He's not been born yet, but Jesus in His full divinity was the one who came down on Mount Sinai. I know this because Moses saw the face of God and lived. And then later in the Bible, it tells us no one has ever seen God. The only begotten of the Father has revealed Him. The only Son of God was the one on Mount Sinai who gave us the Ten Commandments. So do you see how there's grace that's very clearly present here? Look at Exodus 19 and hear the graciousness of God as He prepares His people to give them the Ten Commandments. It's very serious, but it's also very good. Listen, Exodus 19. "On the third new moon," that's the third month, "after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They sat out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. Then God called to him out of the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say,'" so now here's God up on top of the mountain speaking to Moses, telling Moses, this is what you must say to the people of Israel. "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people. Notice the elders. So here you have God speaking on the mountain through His mediator. You have Christ, the mediator. You have Moses, the mediator. He's bringing the word of God to the people of God. And now, here you have the elders of the people of Israel. It's kind of like the New Testament. "Moses called the elders and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, 'All that the Lord has spoken, we will do.' Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever.' When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. And let them wash their garments.'" This is kind of like getting ready for church. Wash your clothes. Put on new clothes. You're preparing to go and meet with God. "And be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. The people shall come up to the bottom of the mountain.' So Moses went down from the mountain to the people, and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman." On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke, because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. Okay, now, have you ever heard your father rumble? Don't do that. It's not like scary. It's not like going to destroy you. But oh, does it have gravitas. This is why, by the way, boys, you may have gone through this already. You may not have yet. Sometimes your voice squeaks as you go from talking up at this octave to talking down at this octave. Part of the reason God gave men deep voices is so they can be fathers to their children. And they can say, "Anna, don't do that." Right? And you've seen this happen, haven't you? You've seen a father in love set limits and exert authority. It's a beautiful thing. Guys, you need to hear the teaching of God that you are responsible for your family. You will someday be the head of your family. And ladies, you will be the wind in his sails. You will be the encouragement to him to lead the family on the long trek and the long journey toward God's presence. It's a hard thing. Marriage is hard. Living in this world is hard. But if you do it God's way, you will flourish and you'll be blessed and you'll enjoy God's benefits in your life. It says, as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down." I'm always struck as I read this chapter. Moses is up and down the mountain a lot. Moses, I mean, this is kind of like your pastor on Sunday morning. He works hard. It's like my whole week is getting set for the Lord's day. If I do my job right, it doesn't look hard, but it is really hard. All right? Pray for your pastor that he will do his job well. Because if he does his job well, and if you as a member of the congregation do your job well, the church will flourish. The church will spread out. The church will make an impact. And if he doesn't do his job, or if you don't do your job, then the church will struggle and suffer. So anyway, Moses is up and down, "Go down, warn the people lest they break through to the Lord." Notice again the limits here. "Also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, 'Set limits around the mountain and consecrate it.' And the Lord said to him, 'Go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you.'" Aaron's the high priest. "But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. So Moses up and down, all these preparations are being made. Finally, it's time for church to start. It's time for God to speak. And God spoke all these words, saying, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." Number one, if you want to mark these in your Bible, I have them marked. Number one, "You shall have no other gods before me." Number two, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Number three, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. Notice there's a communal aspect of the Sabbath. The people who live in a Christian city, even if they're not Christians, they shouldn't do work. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Here's one for you guys. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You want to live a full and rich life? Learn to obey your father and your mother. Not just to obey them. Again, we're back to this, okay, I will obey you, Dad. Honor them from your heart. Acknowledge that because I love God, I believe that God has put my mom and my dad over me. By the way, guys, one of the observations that I make is that when guys become teenagers, they treat their moms like dirt. Notice it says, your father and your mother. To dishonor your mother is to dishonor your father, because he's the head of your family. And all y'all, your mom and the kids, are under his leadership. But notice, the mom doesn't go with the kids. The mom goes where? With the dad. All right? Honor your father and mother. By the way that you treat your parents will be the way you treat your teachers, will be the way you treat the police, will be the way you treat your boss someday, will be the way you treat citizens in society. If you learn this challenging lesson of honor in your family, wherever you go, you'll flourish. You'll get good jobs. You'll get good opportunities. So just consider these things. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Number six, you shall not murder. The Bible says if you hate your brother in your heart, you're a murderer. Remember, these commandments deal not only with our hands, with the knife in our hand that we actually murder someone with, but with our hearts. Number seven, you shall not commit adultery. Number eight, you shall not steal. Number nine, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Watch your mouths. If someone can tame their tongue, they can tame their whole body. Do you tell lies? Do lies come out of the mouth God gave you? Your mouth is to speak truth. Truth in love, but always the truth. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And finally, number 10, I love this one. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now listen to the response of the people. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near. Now he's going back up the mountain one last time. Drew near to the thick darkness where God was. You see, friends, the coming together of love and respect? Do you see coming together a holy fear of God and a faithful love of God? How do you glorify Him? By loving Him and doing what He commands. This is the groundwork, and what I've been trying to do and where I'd like to end today is to talk about faith and obedience, about faith and repentance, about justification and sanctification, about the legal aspects of your salvation and the transformational aspects of your salvation. That justification is a declaration of God based upon faith. The point I think Steve will make when he gets to sola gratia is that even your faith itself is a gift of God. But it's on the basis of your union with Christ by faith that you're declared once for all to be righteous. There's nothing to be added to that. By the way, you're also adopted into God's family. You're declared to be holy, to be saints of God. And now, as that identity now has come upon you, as you are now a new creature in Christ, live it out. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Think God's thoughts after Him. Live for Him in the world. Pray for missionaries. Get their newsletters in your email. One of the things I try to do every time I'm around a missionary is get on their email list. And I have got this steady stream of amazing stories coming into my email box. And when I open my email, I'm encouraged and I'm reminded, oh, to pray for these people. Now I have the opportunity as a pastor to connect. I regularly connect with India and with Pakistan, almost on a weekly basis, one way or the other. I'm teaching through Skype seminary classes to young Pakistanis who God is raising up to be pastors in that country. And I'm praying every week there will very soon be a mission church established in Bangalore, India. And I'm praying for my dear friends. They actually call my mom and dad, mom and dad. And we joke, oh yeah, so Indian guy, Indian accent. Oh yeah, you're my brother from another mother. It's a cool thing. It's a cool thing to get swept up into God's plan for His world. And so whether you live at home, whether you're working with your family, whether you live in the church and you're communing with the body of Christ, or whether you're going to the ends of the earth, God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in Him. How do you love God? How do you glorify God? By loving Him and doing what He commands. Let us pray. O Lord our God, how we thank You for being our God. How we thank You for giving us new hearts. How we thank You for the gospel. How we thank You for the Beatitudes. How we thank You for these very great and precious promises that by which we become partakers of the divine nature. And Lord, how we thank You for Your holy law. We thank You, O Lord, that You guide us, that You're not an absentee father who says, well, you're going to heaven, so go live like hell. But Lord, instead, You're a Father who's interested in our transformation, who's interested in us being conformed to the image of Your dear Son, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, I pray that You would take these students, and Lord, that You would do a deep and abiding work of grace in their life, that You would make them new creatures in Christ, that the old things would pass away, and that the new and glorious things would come, that Lord, they, like the moon, might reflect Your intrinsic glory. That Lord, they, like the saints of old, might set their hearts and minds to this one great task, even to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Lord, thank You for being a glorious God. Thank you for the promise that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Thank you that the seas are expansive. Thank you that the seas are liquid. Thank you that the seas are deep. Thank you, O Lord, that you teach us to think in epic terms about your kingdom. Lord, help us to live in the mundane. Help us to go to school and to eat our food and to play with our friends and to go to church, to talk with our parents. Lord, to do the mundane things in the light of your glory. Amen.